There are many great hymns, but that is a great one. That is a great hymn. Wow. Sometimes in studying Scripture, there's more to a text than meets the eyes. Today we're looking at a passage that is connected to the previous text where the parents were bringing their little children to Jesus. And now in this text, we got a man who comes to Jesus. He's not called the rich young ruler. He's called that in Luke's passage, and he is the rich young ruler. But here he is coming to Jesus, and he has a question. And his question is simply this: good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is a fantastic question. In fact, I'm going to preach on this passage three times because it's so important. Three times I'm going to preach on this passage. And I'm going to be addressing really the question that this man asked today. And it's based on what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man, like many others, thinks that salvation is secured by doing something for God. Doing something is an action that originates in our hearts. It's a work. It can even be a good work. It can be a righteous work. But where does the idea come from that we have to do something good in order to be saved? And the answer is it comes from the heart of man. And it's a very common thing that when you do something, you get something. I mean, most of you have work jobs where you do something, and because you do something, you get paid for what you do. So that's a simple principle that we all understand. But the Bible reveals, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So salvation is not based on what we do for God, but it's based on what God does for us. The whole of our salvation is based on what God does for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. Salvation is simply received by faith, not earned by works. So where does this saved by faith idea come from? And the answer is it comes from the Bible, from beginning to end. So what I want to do is I want to ask the question, why did this man coming to Jesus not know the truth? It's one of those things we said, sometimes there's more in a passage than meets the eye, but the question is, here comes this man, rich, young ruler, educated, in a great position, and he does not know this faith principle. So I'm asking the question, why not? So we're going to consider that. Because this man comes in ignorance. He doesn't know what he should have known. So I'm going to explain to you why he should have known that. And so we're going to turn to the Old Testament scriptures. The message of God to the nation of Israel was that of grace and faith, not works. No one in the Old Testament was ever saved by good works. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. Israel as a nation was promised blessings by being obedient, but never salvation. Salvation in the Bible is always by grace. It's always the favor of God to those who don't deserve it. It's by mercy. It's the favor of God to those who are miserable. And it comes by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ, all of his work. And before the incarnation, it was faith in the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And after the incarnation, it is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. We as sinners cannot earn our salvation. We never could. So this morning, I want to focus on what this man should have known. Should have known. So in order to do that, we're going to go back and take a journey. And our journey is going to be in the Old Testament. So I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And we're going to start with Moses. And this is important because Moses was the one who, by God's grace, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and carried them in the wilderness for 40 years and brings them to the promised land. And Deuteronomy is a series of several sermons about the commandments, what God has commanded. And you come to the end, and in verses, chapters 27 through 30, you have an important message that God gives concerning the law of God, and God gives it through Moses. And I want to read what God tells Joshua that he needs to do when the people enter the land to remind them of this truth that they are never to forget. So we're going to get to why this man comes asking a question, why he was so ignorant. He should have known this. So here, let me begin reading. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture this morning, but Deuteronomy, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, chapter 27. Then Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And if you look at the passages that come before this, he focuses on the commandments and all the big commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the little commandments that follow that are related as well. But he says, keep these commandments, very strong. And notice this. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law. I don't think they wrote the whole of the Pentateuch. I think they wrote the Ten Commandments on them. When you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, our Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not use any iron tool on them. So you're not to adorn them with the works of man. So these are round stones. These are stones that are taken to be set up, not squared off, not chiseled, not marked in any way, other than you put these stones up, you plaster them, and the Ten Commandments will be recorded on these stones. You shall build with the whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law, this law. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on this same day, saying, these people shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So here is what is taking place. And let me just review this statement just to make sure. You're to keep the commandments. When they cross over the Jordan, one of the things that they're to do is they're to come to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there they are to offer to the Lord and build an altar to the Lord, covered with lime and with the commandments either written in the lime or painted some way on them, on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. No iron to be used on the stones, whole stones, no work of man at all involved in this. These are stones put together to worship God. Burnt offering and peace offerings are to be offered. Now, let me just say something about the burnt offering. The burnt offering is an offering that signifies our fellowship with God. And this offering is completely consumed on the altar. Now, all of the offerings point to Jesus Christ on the cross. And this one says, in order for us to have fellowship with God, Christ must be consumed on the cross. The peace offering is an offering that emphasizes substitution. This is the offering you take, and you take the animal, put your hand on the head of the animal, which indicates that this animal stands in your stead, in your place. Then you are to kill the animal, and the animal is offered as a sacrifice. And some of it is burned on the altar, some of it is given to the priests, and some of it is taken home for you to rejoice with family and friends of the peace that you have with God. But both of these offerings indicate that there's something wrong. You don't have fellowship with God, and you don't have peace with God because of the cursing, this mountain. This mountain represents your disobedience to God. And at the foot of this mountain is this altar. Now, I want you to think of this altar and think of it also in terms of this altar, which represents ultimately the cross of Jesus Christ. On the other side is Gerizim. This is the Mount of Blessing. This is the Mount of Obedience. And it's very significant when you look at their entering the land, because you read, and I want you to make a promise. I'm gonna go back and talk about something. You need to understand the distinction between an unconditional and a conditional promise of God. An unconditional and a conditional covenant of God. God makes both. All of the covenants, except for the Mosaic covenant, are unconditional covenants. They are promises of what God will do, simply that He will do. I'm thankful that our salvation is based upon an unconditional promise of God, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and the seed will be bruised. You will bruise his heel. That promise that carries through is an unconditional promise that God makes of what he's going to do in providing salvation. You look at the Noahic covenant, you look at the Abrahamic covenant. These are unconditional promises. God promised Abraham land, nation, and blessing. At that point, you know that this seed is going to be a part of a nation. And when the Davidic covenant comes, you know that this seed is going to be a king. So you know he's a savior and a king because of all these unconditional promises. But the Mosaic covenant carries a real strong emphasis on a conditional promise, which means if you do this, I will do that. So I say this, I'll give you an example of a conditional promise. If I say to you, if you all will come next Sunday, I will preach. If you don't come, I'm not preaching. Say, well, maybe I'll be here, maybe I won't. I don't know, but we'll find out what happens. And it's based upon what you do in terms of what I do. That's a conditional promise. So I want you to know that distinction. And if I said to you, I'm going to preach the sermon next week, I don't care if any of you are here, I'm going to preach it anyway. That would be an unconditional promise. I'm just going to preach. So you need to understand the distinction between conditional and promise. If the promise is based on something you do, it's a conditional covenant. If the promise is just a flat-out promise of what God's going to do or what someone is going to do, it's unconditional. So get that. Remember that. Because what Moses is talking about here in this passage is conditional. He says, as you enter into this land, and I'll tell you in a moment how this goes, but as you enter into this land, you're going to come to two mountains. On the left is the mountain of obedience. On the right, a taller mountain in the south, you're looking toward the west. But as you're looking at these mountains, this one's a little taller. This is Ebal. This is the mount of cursing. If you disobey, God will curse you. God will drive you from the land. But if you obey, God will bless you in the land. Now remember, this Mosaic law did not negate the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And God said, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to give you the nation, and I'm going to give you the blessing. I'm going to do that. But now he says, with this Mosaic covenant, okay, now I want to tell you how you have to live in the land and how you are to be blessed in your life in this land. And you're going to be walking continually through two mountains. Either you're going to be obedient to God or you're going to be disobedient to God. And you look at this and you say, you got to make me an unconditional promise, by the way. I want you to make an unconditional promise to me that you will read Deuteronomy 30, 27 through 30. And I want you to read that because we're jumping over all the times where the Lord says, now, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will do these things. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And when you look at the passages, it's like he begins by talking about the curses for disobedience in chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. And then he talks about the blessings. There's only 14 verses on the blessings. The reason why I didn't talk about the blessings very much is because they never were obedient. So then you have in chapter 28, verses 15 through 68, about all the curses. So then he comes to chapter 29, and there are encouragement that are given to the people. He says, I'm telling you what you got to do. To be blessed in the land, to be blessed in your lives, not this unconditional thing which God is going to do. You always remember the unconditional promise of land, nation, and blessing that God gave to Abraham. God said, I'm going to do it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God will do. Now he's talking to a people going into the land, says, this is what you must do in order to be blessed of the Lord in the land. That's Mount Gerizim. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, that's Mount Ebal. But notice at the bottom of Mount Ebal is where the altar is. Because there's a provision that is made for their forgiveness when they are cursed. That's why in chapter 29 he says, the secret things belong to the Lord God. What God is doing, his will, his purposes, his plans, his actions, those are a secret thing. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. Like the man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? That's one of the sons, forever. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law. But the wonderful thing is you got to read, when you get all bogged down in all the curses, just remember you're going to get to chapter 29 and chapter 30. And chapter 30 is so wonderful, I'd love to read it, but I don't have the time. We could change this to an hour and a half service, then I'd have the time, but I don't have the time. You have to promise me you're going to read this. But it's a wonderful text. I'm going to read part of it, just a part. It's so good. I just got to read this. It says, now when it comes to pass, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, now when it comes to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Why does he drive them to those? Because they've been disobedient. They've been on Mount Ebal. They've gone to Mount Ebal. During the judges, they were always on Mount Ebal. During the kings, they're always on Mount Ebal. They're always disobedient. So God had the Assyrians capture the northern kingdom, 722, 586. The southern kingdom goes into Babylon. They come back into the land, 70 AD, they're back in exile again. They're back in the land now, but they're not back there because of repentance. That may come, but it's not there yet. But he says, when you're in the places where all the Lord your God has driven you, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Read the whole passage, but this is a provision made. You come to the altar. You come, since you've been disobedient, you come to the altar to find fellowship with God through the sacrifice and peace with God through the sacrifice. But it's not the sacrifice of the Lamb. It's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So you come to Jesus Christ because you've been, and when you come to that, which is by the grace of God, he said, I will gather you. I'll bring you back. So even though this is like a conditional promise, God says, but I'm going to forgive you. I promise that I will forgive you. If you look at verse 11, it says, for this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It's not in the heavens that you have to go up in the heavens to find these commandments. I've given these commandments to you. You don't have to go across the sea to find them. I've given them to you. So in verse 14 it says, but the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it, that you may do these commandments. And so in verse 15 it says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants, your seed, may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore. Now, this is again a return to the Abrahamic covenant, the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So here's Moses and his command. He says, you're going to go into the land. When you go into the land, I want you to come to these two mountains, and I want you to go and understand what it is to live between these two mountains. And don't forget the altar. Don't forget the altar at the base of Mount Ebal, because you come through that altar. Well, the nation came to the Jordan River, and they crossed the Jordan River on dry land. And they were told to make two monuments, one in the middle of the Jordan River. They were to take stones and put it in the Jordan River. They were also to take stones and put it in Gilgal, which is where they first camped. Then they engaged in two great battles. The Battle of Jericho, which is a battle that belonged to the Lord. And the Lord is the one who defeated the city of Jericho. It's a wonderful battle. It's a wonderful provision that God made. And all of the spoil was to go to God, to be consumed. But there's a man, one man in all of Israel, one man, Achan. And he saw a Babylonian garment. He saw some gold. He saw some silver. He said, I'm taking it. So he took it, hid it in his tent. So in the next battle, the Battle of Ai, which is, these are two cities. You're moving up through the mountains when you do this. Jericho is right across the Jordan, and then you go up to the city of Ai. Small city, easy battle. They went to fight it. They got defeated. Joshua falls on his face before the Lord. He says, what's the, this is This is the Message version. What's the deal? Why is this happening? Why are we defeated? And God says, get up, get up. Somebody has sinned. One person? One person. One person? Not yet. We haven't talked about it yet. I mean, Moses hadn't talked about it with people. One person on Mount Ebal. He disobeyed. And because he disobeyed, there's cursing. So you got cursed in the battle. And you got defeated and people died. So they find out it was Achan. Achan is punished. And they come from two monuments to two battles to two mountains. And now they come to Mount Gerizim on the left and Mount Ebal on the right. And look at Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 8, let me read these words, verses 30 through 35. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests and Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The strangers as well as he who was born among them, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, which I've asked you guys to read, you all to read, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There's not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who are living among them. This was an important moment. And by the way, between these two mountains is a sort of an amphitheater type thing where one can stand on one side of the mountain and actually hear on the other side of the mountain what's going on. It's been tested. So this was sort of a natural amphitheater. So when Joshua is reading the law, the whole of the people can hear it, as if there's a broadcast system over the whole of the people. And he read all the law. And he says, we go through here. This is most important. We are to be obedient to God. That's how we are going to be blessed here in this land. Don't go to Ebal. Don't be disobedient. Be obedient to God, Gerizim. But if you are disobedient, come to the altar. And there you find fellowship with God. And there you find peace with God. But you have to come to the altar. It's interesting to me. It seems to me the altar should have been on Mount Gerizim, the place where you're blessed and everything is going well. But it's on the mountain of cursing that you find this altar. That's why Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Because he took our curse on the cross. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So salvation is never in any way by works. What God promises to do, he's always promised salvation from the very beginning, and salvation from the very beginning has always been by faith. In fact, Abraham becomes the father of faith when it says that Abram believed in the Lord and it was reckoned unto him, it was imputed to him, it was accounted to him, it was given to him as righteousness. He has the righteousness of Christ reckoned to him. So salvation has always been by grace. The people were not saved by the keeping of the law. They were to be blessed in the land by the keeping of the law. They were to be blessed by God in their daily lives because they're being blessed. But if they disobey God, they were going to be cursed. And if you read the story of Israel, it's a story of disobedience to God. And they were to know what the altar was at the base of Mount Ebal, what it was there for. And they would go to the altar and to go there. And that altar ultimately was to be in Jerusalem. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But always know the distinction between those two. One is for blessing in the land. The other, salvation, is God's by faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, ultimately, the altar, faith and trust in him, receiving what he freely gives when you are cursed because of your disobedience to God. So let me give you an example where things go wrong again. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. Here I want to talk about the Samaritan woman. Because here stands this Samaritan woman in the same place. One of the things that makes this passage interesting is he's going through Samaria. He comes to Sychar, which is a village which is by Jacob's well, which is by Shechem. Shechem stands right between, and it's Nablus today, but Shechem stands between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So Jesus comes, he talks to this woman. The Jews really never talk to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. But Jesus talks to this woman. She's startled by that, so they have a conversation. And Jesus says to her that she's been married numerous times. The one she's living with now, she's not married to, so this is a big problem. So she evidently changes the subject. It's what you do when you're guilty and you don't want to really talk about being guilty. But look at verse 20 of John chapter 4. So the woman said, when he said, you have five husbands, the one which you have now is not your husband. And so the woman says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Because how else would you know that? But I perceive that you're a prophet. So he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now I'm telling you, when she said this, I'm not saying that women always talk with gestures, because men do too. I mean, I'm waving my hands up here like I'm flying away sometimes. But I'm sure when she said that, she pointed to Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And the Jews say in Jerusalem is the place that one ought to worship. They worshiped on the mountain of our obedience. They worshiped on the mountain of our good works. We come before God with all that we are doing for him. We come and worship on Gerizim, not Ebal. We're good people. So we come and we worship here on the mountain of obedience, because, you know, we're an obedient people. We obey. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that on Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So what is Jesus going to point to? You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Because you see, he points to himself. He points to the Messiah. He points ultimately to the one who's going to suffer and die on that altar represented at the mountain of the cursing. But it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be the location where you worship God. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. But here, the Samaritans were approaching God based upon their obedience. People have been doing that ever since. And here's what this man is doing who comes to Jesus. And he says to him, I've been doing the law. I've been doing all this stuff. I'm here on Gerizim to worship God. and I just feel like something's lacking. He's come like the Samaritans. And by the way, the Samaritans are the only ones who celebrate Passover with the sacrifice of a lamb. They still celebrate Passover on Mount Gerizim every year. And the Jews come and watch because they want to know how to sacrifice if ever the temple is rebuilt and they're going to have to sacrifice there in the temple. But they're still, they still don't have the Lamb of God. They're still doing their good works on this mountain to represent sort of the highlight of all of their obedience to God and how worthy they are and acceptable to God because of all the things that they're doing by their own good works. If you come to Mount Gerizim, you're lost. And this man who comes to Jesus comes based upon the fact that he's on Mount Gerizim, so to speak. And Jesus says, you need to come to the foot of Ebal, where you see the altar there, and realize that you are cursed, and you need a sacrifice in order that you can have fellowship with God, in order that you can have peace with God. So come to the altar. And that's what Jesus is telling this woman. You're on the wrong mountain. You've got the wrong altar, even up on that mountain with all the stuff you're doing. It doesn't mean a thing. And again, the thing that's important is to distinguish between the God's unconditional promises of what he's going to do. I can tell you that as a Christian, I stand in the unconditional salvation of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I am blessed with the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from sin and death. He took all of my sins. He took all of my wrath. He secured my forgiveness. He saved me. I am saved. And God says, now I want you to live the Christian life. And the Christian life is about knowing and doing. But the doing in the Christian life never earned salvation any more than the doing of the law ever earned salvation. What it was is, if you want to be blessed in the land, do the law. But it doesn't say, none of these passages say, if you will do the law, God will save you. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we're to do. And notice what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua 1:8, I'll just read this to you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it so that you may be careful to do. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. When Joshua goes in the land, the Holy Spirit, God himself, appears before Joshua and says to him, one thing's important for you now. You have the Word of God in your mouth, have the Word of God in your mind, in order that you might do it. Because when this will enable you to have prosperity and success in the land as you do the law of God. The Word of God, the law of God, the truth of God is based upon the character of God. When God created this world, he did not create a world and say, what kind of ethics and morality, what kind of aesthetics will I make for this world? No. God is the aesthetics for the world. God is the ethics and morality for the world in which he made. And I like to say, if you live according to these ethics and morality, there is blessing. You're not saved that way. I'll give you just a crazy example. All the natural laws are according to God as well. And if you came to me and said, you know, I've decided I'm looking forward to the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so I'm going to go practice flying because I can fly. Because the Bible says I'm going to fly. I'm going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. I'd say, don't do it. I know what you're thinking. Don't do it. You know, you're going to climb up on the top of a barn, and you're going to jump off. And there you're going to learn that when you jump off and you act contrary to the laws of nature or the laws of God or the spiritual laws, the natural laws, any of the laws that God has established, you're going to find yourself going down. Because gravity, if you violate the law of gravity, you will be cursed. If you keep the law of gravity, you will be blessed by not being cursed. And God says, if you keep the law, was it possible that there were people in Israel who decided to keep the law who were not saved and were keeping the law to be blessed in the land? The answer, that's a possibility. Yes, it is. Because salvation is based upon faith and trust in that sacrifice, in Jesus Christ. And when you have him, you have everything. And this statement of blessing was given so that the people would be blessed in the land. That's what this man didn't understand. And let me just give me another, I always say this, give me another minute. That's, give me another minute. I want to say something. In Matthew chapter 7, look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the summation of the law. Jesus Christ talking about the law, excuse me. Matthew chapter 7, very familiar passage. But he says the same thing, basically. He's just saying to the children of Israel going into the land. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You look at this passage and you say, what is he talking about here? I said, he's talking about the Christian life, living. He doesn't say, if you disobey, you lose your salvation. But he talks about things that happen in this world. The rains come, the difficulties, the afflictions of life, and all these things. If your life is built upon the word of God, you shall stand amid the trials and difficulties of life. And even when you go back and look at this whole passage, he talks about rewards and blessings that are given based upon your obedience. When he talks about giving alms, when he talks about praying, when he talks about fasting, when he talks about forgiveness, and he talks about these things and he says, if you do this to be seen of men, you have your reward in full. But if you do it in secret, God will reward you openly. What are these rewards? These are blessings in the here and now. This is God blessing us because you're being obedient to him. And that's why he says, build your life upon the rock. This is your life, and the rock is the rains that happen here. This is not about eternity. My eternity is sure and certain in the unconditional promises of God. I cannot lose my salvation. What if I'm disobedient? I am disobedient to God every day. God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might in the Old Testament and mind in the New Testament. That means every day you don't do anything but think only about God all the time, 100%, or you are sinning against God. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself, which I don't know that I've ever done. So I stand guilty before God. And God said, I want you to live. I want you to be obedient to me. Your obedience matters for the blessing of God in this life. And you should go back and look at the promise. Because some people struggle with when it says, well, it says, if you forgive men their transgressions, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so people look at that and say, if I don't forgive people, I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm going to lose everything because it says I won't forgive you. But again, Jesus is talking about the blessings in this life. And what he's saying is, if you don't forgive others, then you're going to carry the burden of your own sin in this life. You're going to carry it. Because God is not going to give you that sense of peace that you need to have, that you get at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you truly get it at the cross of Jesus Christ, when somebody asks you for peace, you will give it to them. But if you don't ask, if you don't give forgiveness, then you carry this sense of unforgiveness. Does that mean you'll lose your salvation? Jesus Christ has paid the price. Always remember the foundation of the unconditional work of Jesus Christ when you think about the blessings that God gives in life. Because the blessings in the law were conditional. Sometimes the blessings in the Christian life are conditional. If you live according to God, you'll be blessed. Does that mean everything goes well for you? Not necessarily. It means you will be blessed by God. You'll have peace with God. You'll have fellowship with God. But it's very important to see the connection between you need to build your life upon the rock. You need to know Him, and you need to do. To do. This is the Christian life. This is the life of the people. You're going into the land. You are to do. You're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. If you disobey, you need to come to the altar. But that's the way we live the Christian life. I would like to say, ever since I became a Christian, I've just done perfectly. I met one man who said he never sinned anymore. He said he made mistakes, but he never sinned anymore. I said, well, that's good. But God says, in life, you're going to walk between two mountains, the mountain of obedience and the mountain of disobedience. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. Because you're going to be disobedient to God. But God has made provision for that. And this man who came to Jesus, this rich young ruler, should have known about the altar at the foot of Mount Ebal. And he forgot it. He didn't know about it. And he thought he could come with Mount Gerizim and stand on the top of Mount Gerizim and say, "Dear God, I'm yours. What a wonderful gift I'm giving to you. Because I am so obedient like nobody else." And I'm sure this man was obedient like nobody else. Some people even suggest this may have been the Apostle Paul. I don't know if that's true or not. But it may have well been someone like the Apostle Paul, standing on Mount Gerizim, presenting himself to God and all of his good works. Here I am, God. But there's something missing for me. Something's missing for me. And so God directs this man, we'll see, but he directs him to the altar at the Mount Ebal. He directs him to say, "I can't be good enough. I'm cursed. I need the cross." That's the whole point. That's what we tell people. Sometimes you give the gospel to somebody, say, they tell you how good they're doing, and they're going to say, "Hey, you're standing on Mount Gerizim. You need to recognize that you're really standing on Mount Ebal, and you need the altar at the bottom." And the person will look at you and say, "You must lost your mind." Because we don't talk to people like that. But that's the way the Old Testament would talk about that. Here the people are going into the land. They're going to conquer the land by God. Because God's going to give them the land. And God says your obedience or disobedience matters for the blessing in the land. And if you do not obey, I will drive you from the land. He doesn't say if you disobey, you will go to hell forever. He doesn't say that. I will drive you from the land. And if in the places where you are, driven from the land, if God produces a revival and puts it in your heart to say, we have sinned and Christ is the Savior. I'll bring you back. And I'm telling you, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. But it should happen in our lives every day. We come to remember the Lord's Supper. We're remembering here what God has accomplished for us completely. Completely. We get up and we walk out of here, and we're walking between two mountains. And it's a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. I'd like to say we all just obey God all the time, but we obey God and we disobey God. And we're always reminded, Jesus says, never forget this unconditional covenant, this unconditional covenant that you partake, Jesus Christ, he's the one who saves completely. You can experience in life the curse of disobedience. You can experience in life the blessing of obedience. But no one takes this away. This is the unconditional provision of God for our salvation, not based on anything but the promise and oath of God and all that he will do. But the scriptures say you've got to come to Christ. And you walk out of here living the Christian life in the context of this blessing and cursing that you will experience. This man should have known that. We should know this. And we should know that we come often to the cross of Jesus Christ to rest in the full forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ alone. So I want you, when you look at this passage, I want you to think, first of all, think of your heart. Think of you. And think of your heart and think about walking in the blessings of obedience and the cursing of disobedience to God, because it's all possible for you to do that. So the first thing you think about that is think about you. Second thing to think about is think about our country. Our country is a living illustration of this principle that if you disobey God, you are cursed. Because we're experiencing the curse of God in our country. I'm not saying we're like the nation of Israel, but I am saying that God establishes spiritual truth. His spiritual truth is the truth of the world in which we live, as much as gravity is the natural truth of the world in which we live. And we as a country used to honor marriage. We don't honor that anymore. We used to honor the unborn. Some changes have been made in that, but we still haven't determined to honor the unborn. And we have become a wicked nation. Pornography, the evil, the wickedness of man, this is the whole thing. And when you walk in disobedience to God, what you get is the curse. You get the curse. And people all around are looking around saying, what's wrong with America? And usually they point to the government. What's wrong with America is that we have departed from the ways of God. I'm not saying we were ever perfect in walking with the ways of God, but I can tell you at the foundation of this country, there were many people living in this country that were believers in Jesus Christ living for him. Coming to the altar at Mount Ebal, but living for him. And what we've done is we've drifted away. We've gone further away and further away. We've thrown God out the window. We've thrown his ways out the window. We said, we're going to live the way we want to live. And what you get is darkness. You get fear. You're afraid. When you depart from God as a nation, you're in trouble. And we have departed. And that's the problem. And there's only one solution, and that is the altar at the bottom of Mount Ebal. The cross of Christ. That's the only solution. So think of your own heart first. And be thankful for the blessings that you have in the unconditional promise of God in your salvation. And then think about walking in obedience and disobedience to him, because it matters. And then think of our country. And when you think of our country, it should bring you to your knees saying, God help us. God help us. Open the eyes of the blind to see Jesus Christ, the cross, the salvation that is in him. It's our only hope. Well, that was more than 1 minute. But there's much to say about this passage. I still have 2 weeks to say it. So it's great. Thank you. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to rejoice in the Lord's Supper. We're thankful that this is your promise to us with no conditions. No conditions. We receive this by faith. No conditions. Not our good works, not the works that we have done, not anything about us. Everything about Jesus, everything about Christ, everything about you, Father, accomplishing our salvation for us. We rest in that great truth. But as we leave this place, help us to remember to walk in obedience, not disobedience. And when we disobey, to come back to the cross of Christ. That is our hope. So may your blessing be upon us. May you guide us in the truth. And may you bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. May we do so in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.